You know, we have an amazing praise team that leads us faithfully every Sunday into worship. And in our second service, we have an amazing choir and just an amazing director of music that has an eye toward worship, that really has that the last line of that song in mind. Glorify your name through me, God. That it's not about my name, that it's about your name, Jesus. That worship is not about me and now. It's about God and eternity. And that's what we look toward as we come together each week in worship. We're going to continue in this series that Pastor Jay has been leading us in, and I will lead you in God's Word this morning as we look towards Easter and several events and teachings that Jesus gives us during Passion Week. The idea here is that we are going to allow Jesus to prepare us for Easter. And as we see in these series of events, whether it's the children, whether it's the tree, or as we'll see today, the interaction of Jesus with the Pharisees, is we are seeing this progression of shouts of praise, Hosanna in the highest, to shouts of condemnation on Good Friday. Crucify him. Now, people have told me on a number of occasions that if somebody tells you something once, it's probably good courtesy and respectful to listen. If they tell you something twice, it's really important that you pay attention to what they have to say. And if they tell you something three times, it is really, really important to that person that you hear exactly what they have to say. Now, Jesus teaches us through the gospel writers in various ways, but one of the most predominant ways is through parables. And this morning we're going to study the parable of the wicked tenants. Now, this particular parable is included in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, this doesn't happen all the time. As a matter of fact, only six of the parables of Jesus are actually repeated in all three gospels, synoptic gospels, that is. You see, the gospel writers had a particular audience that they were trying to reach. They were writing, and they included such stories, parables, and teachings of Jesus that would advance the message of the gospel to those that they were writing to. Each gospel writer, in trying to reach this particular audience, included all of these stories that would be the necessary information to proclaim Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And this particular parable of the wicked tenants was important enough for three of the gospel writers to include as part of that story. In the course of Luke's narrative, when this parable is being spoken, Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem and his authority is being challenged. And Jesus does something that my kids hate. And they're here, so I'm going to do it to them right now. Okay, Catalina and I will be talking, and they'll be in the room, and we'll be talking about them. And at some point, eventually, they'll say, "Don't talk about me like I'm not here." Well, that's what Jesus does in this particular parable. He does it to the Pharisees. He talks about them like they're not even there. But he goes a step further. He talks about them to them as if they're not there. It's a fascinating approach of Jesus' teaching, is that he is warning them as if he's talking about somebody else when he's really talking about them. But it's so fascinating because as we look at the text, as the Word of God endures over the centuries, as it's proclaimed to us through the written Word of God, he's talking about us. like we're not even here, to us through the Scriptures. And as this series has played out, it's been fascinating for me to watch, and as I've prepared, and Pastor Jay, I don't know if you actually planned it this way, but if you did, just say that you did, and we'll all think you're awesome, okay? Is that we've seen something play out over 3 weeks, and we're going to see it come to fruition today. Is that in the first two sermons of this series, and as we will hear today, we are seeing how people respond to the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. The first week we saw children who don't know any better proclaiming Hosanna in the highest. Last week we saw a tree that can't know any better silently submit to the authority of Jesus by dying. And today we are going to see the response of Pharisees who should know better. And the result is God revealing to them and to us His prevailing kingdom. Let's read our text for this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. Hear the Word of God. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach our hearts today through the power of your Spirit. As we seek you in your word, as we are guided by the words of Jesus this morning, inform our hearts. Holy Spirit, if you desire to convict us, convict us. If you desire to reveal something to us, reveal it to us. May the words of my mouth pass away, and may the words that you would speak to your people this morning ring in their ears and in their hearts and in their minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's important for us to get a little bit of backstory on the way that Luke prepares this narrative and some of the preceding events in Luke 19 and 20. Following the triumphal entry, the way that Luke tells the story, Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem and he's done a few things leading up to this parable. The first is to pronounce woe over Jerusalem. He weeps over the great city and gives this if only testimony, and then proceeds to talk about the destruction of the temple, something that is a historical reality just a few decades after his death. Now, as you can imagine, this doesn't make Jesus the most popular guy in town. People got angry at him over such a prediction. So then he follows that prediction and proceeds into the temple in Jerusalem, and he starts to do some house cleaning. Makes his whip and drives out those who are selling and buying in the temple. Now, I'm no expert in public relations, but I will bet you that you won't find this in How to Win Friends and Influence People. This is just not the way that you do such things. And the people got angry. Who does this Nazarene think that he is? He's just a carpenter. Doesn't he know who we are? We run the show around here. We are the religious leaders. And he is going to come and contend against us. So the Pharisees engage Jesus in this sort of religious throwdown where they're going to try to confound him. To which Jesus plays the riddle me that card and gives them this story about the question about the baptism of John and whether it comes from men or from heaven, and they can't answer. All of this leads to this parable. Now there's two things that are in view here. Is the authority of Jesus and the establishment of the kingdom. This parable is unique in that it is one of the few parables that gives us messianic prophecy. In most of the parables of Jesus, you have a specific event that he is speaking to, but with broad applications. For example, in the parable of the soils, there's four different types of soils, four specific ways that people respond to the gospel, but it's broad in terms of, any one of us could fall into one of those four categories. Or the parable of the 10 virgins, as Jesus talks about the final judgment, a very specific teaching, but with broad applications where you can fall into one category or the other. But in this particular parable, what you see is Jesus speaking to a specific event that is going to happen and pointing at specific people, namely his audience. He is calling out the Pharisees and the nation of Israel. God had made Israel his specially chosen people. And the Pharisees are sort of the back to the Bible movement there in the first century. These are the guys that really thought they had it right. And the purpose of this parable, as Jesus gives it to them, is a look back, but also a look forward. Like the landowner in the parable, God has been patient with his people. He has sent them prophet after prophet, given them mercy after mercy. And just like the landowner, he is screaming to the nation of Israel, just do what we agreed upon. Be my people, not what you think my people should be. Just be my people. Do what I have called you to do. And they just keep rejecting prophet after prophet that is sent in his name. After God has disciplined them over and over again, they keep rejecting him. And Jesus reminds them of all of this. And he says, you should know better. You are the people that should know what my word says. And these are smart men whose response is, Jesus, don't talk about us like we're not here. We know what you're saying about us, and we don't like it. And in this looking back at prophet after prophet, he also points them toward future events. He provides a piece of new information, and Jesus makes his messianic claim. The landowner is going to send his son to those wicked tenants, and they're going to kill him. God is sending his son to you, Pharisees, and you are going to kill him. Jesus is proclaiming this to them. And he says, you are going to try to keep following God the way that you want. But that is not what he has called you to. Therefore, I have to die. His audience, much like us, knows that Jesus is trying to make a point here. That this point is an indictment against the Pharisees and the scribes. Those who should know better, who know the scriptures, they know their Old Testament, major prophets, minor prophets, they didn't even call them that back then, they just knew them as the law and the prophets. They were sent repeated warnings against rejecting the prophets over and over again. And the analogy that Jesus is drawing in his word against them is that you are going to be the ones that reject me. And they say, God forbid. The Greek words used there, meganoito. May it never be. And in uttering those words, it's almost as if, okay, if we had a TSV, the teenager standard version of the Bible, okay, meganoito would be translated, oh, nuh-uh. Oh, no, you didn't just say that about us, Jesus. That's what it would sound like. God forbid. There is no way that this is going to happen, Jesus. God forbid that the temple would be destroyed. God forbid that God's people would be accused of denying him, especially us, the religious leaders. Don't talk about us like we're not here, Jesus. And in that expression, God forbid, they do it all. They affirm everything that Jesus is saying about them. He's talking about them like they're not there and using them as an object lesson about themselves. You guys should know better. I established a kingdom. I've given you the vineyard. And all I ask is for some of the fruit. And you're going to reject that. It was your to have. It was your kingdom. This is a, for me anyway, a stark warning to the church today. As Christians, as we read this text, we should be scared to death, or even better, we should be scared into life. We ought to fear that Jesus, while talking about the Pharisees in his context, is giving a warning to the church forever. You see, here's the thing about the Pharisees. They were God's people. They thought that they were following God. They thought that they were rightly interpreting the scriptures. They thought that they were hearing and speaking and acting on behalf of God, all the while not realizing that while they were in their religious piety, they were actually rejecting God. It's the embodiment of the Apostle John's word as he introduced his gospel in John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Boy, that ought to be sobering for us. It makes me look at my own life, my walk of faith. In my efforts to uphold God's word, are there parts of my life where I am actually denying him in the process? Where I am saying, meganoito, God forbid, to his word? And when I say we should be scared to death when we read this passage, what I mean is as a church, as the church, we ought to be scared into life. It ought to inspire us, remind us why we celebrate Easter, remind us of who we celebrate, bring us into recognition of how we seek the will of God and to relentlessly pursue Him no matter what it costs us. The Pharisees wrestled with the same two things that we wrestle with. What God says we ought to be as His people and what we think we ought to be as His people. The Pharisees knew the Torah. They knew Isaiah 28, 14 through 16. And when they are faced with it, they say, God forbid. God forbid that your word would actually come to fulfillment and that it would be us that the word is talking about. And as we prepare for Easter, this text should lead us to examine our walk of faith, to consider if we are doing the exact same thing. The question then becomes, in the parable, what happens to the vineyard? God has lent out His vineyard, and those that are in stewardship of it are not doing a good job. As a matter of fact, they are doing a horrific job. God makes a way and reveals the enduring kingdom that He has set apart. According to the parable, the landowner gives it to others. So you have this group of people that had stewardship over the vineyard, the Pharisees, Israel, and Jesus says, I am going to give it to others. Again, as we look to the Apostle John to inform us, the Apostle John said in John 1:12, but to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. This is so good. I mean, this shows us the prevailing kingdom. The owner of the vineyard does not allow it to be overtaken. God's kingdom will endure. His kingdom will prevail, and He allows us, the others, to be a part of it. And we need to understand this. People use phrases like the world is going to hell in a handbasket. God's kingdom is prevailing. It may not look like it. It may not seem like it. But let me tell you this right now, friends. God wins. God wins. And He makes us a part of that. We are the others that He talks about in the parable. We are those that are referenced in Isaiah 28:16. We are those who are referenced in John 1:12. Those that place their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus opened the doors to us to receive and partake and be stewards of the fruit of the kingdom of heaven. Pharisees reject Him. Just think about this. This is so good as you read the text. He looks them directly in the eye and says, Psalm 118:22 is being fulfilled. I mean, this is beautiful. Jesus says to them, by everything you are doing, you are legitimizing Me. This is what I am. I am the cornerstone of the kingdom. You will kill Me, but all you will do is bring forward the establishment of a new temple. You are opening the door for all those who trust Me for a kingdom that does not pass away. And from here on out, and even before you knew it, I am the cornerstone. The cornerstone on which that new temple is going to be built. I said it last week, in our prayer of confession, I'll say it again today. As you look at this particular text, it lends us to that same idea that Jesus does not make you a better version of your old self. He makes you something new, someone completely new, completely transformed, remade with the broken pieces of what you once were, as He breaks you on the cornerstone of His life and being. When faced with the cornerstone of Jesus, He tells us that there are two groups of people. Jesus says that there are those who look toward this. He gives us this look at the future. That's really what it is. He lifts the veil of the future and says, those that will trust in Me, they'll be broken. There's going to be those that are broken. And there are also those on which this stone me is going to fall and crush them, obliterate them. To fail to trust in the cornerstone of Jesus Christ is to our destruction. But to trust in Jesus Christ as our cornerstone is to be remade. We will be broken and be remade into something new and something glorious that He has designed us for. As He establishes His kingdom, as He establishes this new temple, He makes us a part of that prevailing kingdom. And in all of this, as we read the text, God is talking about you like you're not here. The text is written, we are reading it, and He's talking about us. The question is, in what way is God talking to you through this parable? It's amazing what Jesus does here. Jesus tells the entire Easter story in one parable. He tells the entire history of redemption. God chose a people to be over His kingdom. They rejected His repeated mercies, His compassion, His prophets, His patience, over and again. And then He finally sends His Son to those who should embrace Him, and they reject Him, and all they do is perpetuate the kingdom so that we can be partakers of it. Do you see that in the text? This is the entire story of Easter in one parable. How is Jesus talking to you through this parable? Listen to God in this parable. Allow Him to speak to you. If your Christianity, if my Christianity, if our Christianity looks more like what we want it to look like than what God wants it to look like, may we never say, meganoito, God forbid. May we make a change. Listen to the parable. Let us look again and again at the servants that God has sent us in His kingdom. He sends them to us through His holy, inspired word, teaching us to be stewards of His vineyard kingdom. Listen to the parable. Let us recognize that we are stewards of that kingdom. And God has called us as newly fashioned stones in His temple to go out and be a part of continuing to build the temple, seeking to share the fruit of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, with those who have not yet heard it. Listen to the parable. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He has made you into a new creation. He has destroyed the old and is making it new. And He is using you. And He is building you perfectly, fashioning that stone to fit on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Listen to the parable. If you are encountering the cornerstone now, as you have heard the gospel preached, you don't get to stand on the side and observe any longer. Jesus has lifted the veil of the future in this parable and told you the truth of the gospel. To reject Him is to our own peril. To accept Him, to receive the gift that He has given you of salvation through His blood and sacrifice and His resurrection, is to accept the free fall onto the cornerstone, allowing yourself to be in full submission to Him, to be broken. It's okay to be broken, because God's going to make us new. How is God speaking that into your life? You cannot deny the gospel. It demands a response this morning. God is going to make us into exactly what He wants us to be for Him. as we accept Him and receive Him. Listen to the parable. Embrace the Son. Be broken on the cornerstone. May His kingdom come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as You lead us and direct us toward the celebration of Easter, we're not as far off as we seem. We are celebrating Easter now. Your resurrection, Jesus. We worship a living and risen King. You have condescended to be patient with Your people, to be merciful to Your people, to rescue Your people, to make us partakers of Your kingdom. Father, we pray that as Your kingdom endures, that we would be about what You're about. That we would be about Your enduring kingdom, Your work. Father, whatever You have convicted our hearts of this morning, may we come to You in the posture of humility and submission, knowing that You, Jesus, are the cornerstone. We thank You for Your Son dying on the cross, being raised from the dead in order that we might have life in Your enduring kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name.